So just looking at the scripture today, I thought, you know what? I'm going to use a family dynamic to try and convey this to you, and I'm going to use my own family. As I was growing up, there was four total boys my mom had. My father passed away when I was a teenager, but after that, you know, we grew really close together, along with my mom. But one of the jokes of the family always was, who did mom like the best? I don't know if you've ever had that in your family. Some of you probably mom liked the best. But it used to be a big joke in my family. Who did mom really like? And so at events, we'd look at see what mom put on the table, and then the four of us, you know, four children, we'd start pointing and saying, mom made this because she really liked this kind of best. For instance, I don't like lasagna. Isn't that weird? I'm Italian. Lasagna is not on my menu. I'll eat it if I have to, but I really like spaghetti. So when mom made, for one of the meals, lasagna, I pointed to one of my brothers and said, see, mom really liked you best, because I don't like lasagna. And interestingly enough, then my brother pointed to another dish on the table, which happened to be spaghetti, and my brother said, nobody here likes spaghetti but you, so you must be mom's favorite. So this, we did this year after year. Now, I share that with you to highlight the fact about this scripture. Can you hear the younger son and the older son arguing at the father? Who really does the father like best? The older one or the younger one? In this parable of the prodigal son, we've taken 3 weeks to look at this. It's like you're going into a house of mirrors, and every time you look in a mirror, you see something different. This is not one of those parables. You can do one sermon and boom, you're done with it. There were so many facets to it. We looked at it from 3 different angles. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story of the prodigal. What was this conveying to the people of the day? It wasn't a young man who was learning independence. Oh, no. It was a man who was denouncing his sonship, who was telling his father, I really want you dead. I don't want to be part of this family anymore. Last week, we looked at the idea, what is the father all about? This father, who's like kind of prodigal in nature because he sends out his love in a wide variety of ways, the father is God himself. And the father shows that no matter how much we've strayed, like the prodigal, God welcomes us home. And no matter where we've been, God says, come back. And the key to all that is God feels compassion for us. We humans, at times, we do stray. We are weak. We don't do what we're scheduled to do. And rather than God saying, oh, no, 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 before you come back, you have to do this, God says, come home. Come home. Full restoration. You're a son again. And I have to say, if Jesus had ended the parable at verse 24, this would be a happy day. This would be one of those great endings you're like, I'm going to tell that story again and again and again and again. You know, it's like the father and son who went to go get a new pet. And they went to the pound, and there's all these animals there, and the little boy says, I want that one. And the daddy says, why do you want that one? And this was a puppy that was just, you know, shaking his tail so much that it wiggled all over, and the son says, I want that puppy. He has a happy ending. If only Jesus had ended it at verse 24, we have a happy ending. Instead, Jesus goes on. This beautiful story of joy, conveying how God and heaven celebrates when a sinner comes home, at the repentance of one who had gone astray, and a son or a daughter has now been restored. What a beautiful story. It now takes a horrible, ugly, tells of a conflict found within families, a conflict in a household. The ever kind of big question, who did Dad really like best? And the older brother says, Dad liked you best. This situation Jesus portrays appears to have the older brother getting a raw deal. It looks like the older brother is being shortchanged. In reality, it appears that the older brother is saying, I was never loved again. In many ways, we can sympathize The older brother has all those qualities we want. In all those qualities we lift up as a society that says this is what we want in people around us. He was hardworking. He slaved in the fields. He never asked for a day off. He was that kind of son that if you said go do, it was done. You never had to check on it. He was a hard worker. What a great quality. This son was also frugal. Notice what he says. He says, never was a goat given for me to celebrate. Now, goats are kind of, in terms of economics, at the bottom of the scale. This son was not going to waste money away. No, he worked too hard for it. And so as a result, he lives up two qualities. Hardworking, he was frugal. He was the model son. He's the kind of employee you want to have in your organization. The kind of person you want to have in your church. The kind of people you want to have show up at the family reunion. Yet in spite of this, the son's not seen as admirable. In spite of all this, the son looks like he spoiled a really beautiful event. He messed it all up. I would not have included these next 8 verses, I'll have to admit. But I didn't write scripture. Jesus included these 8 verses to tell us something. To tell us something about the situation he's in and the situation we're in now in the 21st century. If you remember why this came about, Jesus was eating a meal with tax collectors. He was eating a meal with, as scripture called it, non-religious Jews. They're translated as being sinners. He was eating with people who, like, you wouldn't want to associate with, according to the Pharisees. And what the Pharisee said was, look at this guy. How can he tell us what morals are all about? He's eating with the non-moral crowd. How can he do that? So Jesus tells 3 stories. That's how Luke 15 comes our way. The story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and the story of the lost child. Jesus shared these 3 stories to highlight the fact that there's rejoicing in heaven when someone finds himself again, turns himself around, comes back to God. Jesus shared these stories with the Pharisees who were sitting around grumbling, and he shared those so that they would understand from God's perspective why Jesus came. And then, of course, in our 21st century, he shares them so we can understand from God's perspective why we exist as a church. It's easy to draw the conclusions. The elder brother are the Pharisees. That's an easy conclusion. They share a lot of the same qualities. The Pharisees were hardworking. They didn't become as religious as they were by just walking into the place. No, they became religious because they were part of their faith. They studied the scripture. They wanted to know what pleased God, what didn't please God, what made them a good person of faith, and what made them not a good person of faith. They were extremely hardworking. They were dedicated. They were dedicated to the cause. In fact, they gave every bit of who they are so that they could show what God was all about. They were frugal even, like the elder brother. In fact, if they got anything as a gift, they tithed the 10th back to the temple. They were really good at this. The problem is they missed what it means to be a person of faith. They didn't understand why they were following God. They didn't get the essential nature of who God is. They missed 2 big qualities of God. The first quality they missed was the quality of the fact that God wants us in a relationship with Him. That God desires this. In fact, God opens the door wide for this. They missed that part. They missed the idea that with the human condition comes failure, but also with the God condition comes the welcome back. That God wants us to come home. That God wants us to be part of this relationship. And in being part of this relationship, we find out who we are. You see, this is part of how God sent Jesus to welcome us home, to call us back into fellowship, to reunite us. That's the first quality that they missed. The Pharisees wanted the justice that if you commit a sin, you get punished for it. They missed the compassion of God. If God sees it, we will make a fail. We will be failures. And that God still welcomes us back into relationship. The second aspect they missed was how it happens. See, God doesn't say, before you come back in, you've got to go through episode A, you have to show me how good you are, part B, you have to announce your goodness, that's letter S. No, that's not what God says. God says, come back. And he does that through the essence of forgiveness. The Pharisees couldn't forgive. That was their failing. They lived a perfect religious life, but they didn't understand the core of faith, which involves forgiveness. This should be as part of much a part of our life as it is with our relationship with God. You know, when we fail, God doesn't say, here's what I want you to do first. God says you're forgiven, and then invites us back in. That's part of the power of why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to say, you know what, prodigal, you're going to pay for your sins. Oh, by the way, older brother, because of the sin of pride, you're going to pay for your sins. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, come home. And through his death on the cross, his resurrection, he says, I forgive you. I forgive you of those things that have injured you. Now, how do we know this? It's written throughout Scripture. God has declared we are of incredible worth. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, there we find God created. And when he created all the things we see around us here on planet Earth, it was always after their own kind, after their own kind, after their own kind, until he got to us. In Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make a human in our image. In the likeness of God, let us make them. We're unlike any other of God's created order. We're special. And because of that, God's extended forgiveness to us so we can reclaim our specialness. Let me give you an example. When I was growing up, I don't know about you all, but grandmothers had that special room. Remember? Called it the parlor. Only incredible people could go into the parlor. Oh, we weren't allowed. And if we were in that parlor, we better get through it quickly. Okay? Because in that room were special things. So I got a story. It comes from More Stories for the Heart. Kind of like that, you know, that those books about really heartwarming stories. It's told by Ann Weems. And she talks about how she was in that room. And they were goofing off, her and her brother. They got a little carried away, and they knocked over Grandma's special vase. It didn't just get knocked over, it got broken. Now, if you've ever been in a house, you hear something crash, what do? You run to the room. Grandma was in the room in a moment. By the way, parents have this kind of ears. We hear those things, right? Oh, we hear when something like that happens. Grandma's in the room, she saw two children who'd been wrestling on the floor, the vase broken beside them. Grandma's first question, are you okay? She communicated in one question the essence of God. I think you're more valuable than the things of this life. She said, are you fine? And then, of course, they got punished for being in the room, but she reestablished the relationship first. Interesting, that's what God wishes for us. God says, I forgive you. I forgive you because you will make mistakes as humans. I forgive you because we will fail. I forgive you because sometimes we have a small mentality about the world around us, and God forgets. Now the key is, what do we do with it? Forgiveness was never meant to be held. It was meant to be shared. In the story of the prodigal son gets forgiveness. The older brother, who's probably been forgiven many times, refuses to give it. This is a story not of the Pharisees who forgot to forgive. This is a story also of us in the 21st century. Do we forgive? Or do we hold that grudge against our brother and sister because they said something mean about the way we look or the clothing we're wearing? Do we hold this anger inside of us because of something we thought was unfair? Let me give you a final story. You've probably met people who have held on to their bitterness. And as a result, it's negatively influenced them. The one most vividly comes to mind way, way, way back when I was getting my master's degree in counseling. I was an outreach worker to elderly people. And I had a woman I was working with. She was advanced in age. And she just hated life. Let me correct that. She hated the author of life. She hated God. And me being a new Christian, I'm like, ooh, a project. This is going to be incredible. I didn't have the tools then. I do now. And I don't know if I could have ever changed it. Because that's not my job, it's God's. But I talked to her. And her incredible anger at God started years and years and years before. She had a child who passed away. And rather than deal with that, she held on to it. And the more she held on to that, the angrier she became at the person who caused it. And the angrier she became at the situation that allowed it. And the angrier she became at the person who was in charge of it all. God. And her pain went to anger, went to wrath, went to bitterness, went to deep hatred over life itself and the author of life, God. I was in a counseling program. I didn't have the tools then to deal with it, as I might know. She never changed. I've always felt this is one of the heartaches of life, to see someone hold on to something so long that became so detrimental to who she is, who she was. She would not let go for anything. We see the story of the elder brother, who's so angry at his father, so angry at that son, that he can't let go of it. And the end result, you might hurt the other person a bit. Guess who you really hurt? Yourself. Look. You can't pick up anything good because you're so angry and bitter because you don't know how to forgive. That's where we have to let go and say, God, I'm still upset. God will heal us. God, I'm still mad. God will correct us. God, I don't like the situation. God will help us become a change agent. But the key of this parable, as we get to that ugly point at the end, we really want to be like the elder brother. Obviously, we're not called to be the prodigal. There's some people have to go down that road. They feel like they have to experience anything in the world in order to find the true riches. And sometimes they have to go through the muck and mire before they realize, wow, God is good. Only the elder brother has never done that. But his life is so closed off. He can't learn to really love because he doesn't know how to. In this story, there's only one way to go. That's being compassionate like God. Realizing that when I'm like God, I'm achieving what God's called me to be and what God's called me to do. When we show compassion, even in a situation, I don't like what's going on, I don't like who's in it, when we show compassion, we change it because we're like God. When we show forgiveness, we change us. Because we become like God. That's what the story tells us. It tells us to be more like God. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for the incredible love you poured out into our lives. Oh, what a gift it is. We thank you that you consider us so special. You forgive us. Help us to put on the lenses of your eyes, to be able to see with your heart, to feel with your compassion, so that we can forgive those who've hurt us. Thank you, you've called us to do something great. Because that's what this is. It's not easy. That's why we need you. And thank you for Jesus, who makes it all possible. It's in his name we pray. Amen.